the parable of the growing seed. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come."
Well, for the last few weeks, we've been working through a number of the parables that Jesus taught. Parables are short, simple, fictional stories about everyday life, which had an underlying spiritual message that reveals insight into the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is like. And it's often upside down values compared to the world that we are living in. The kingdom of God, it's been defined as God exercising his power and rule to bring forgiveness, defeat evil, and establish righteousness. How different from the kingdoms of the world. As we know from surveying the experiences of history and reading about it, you may have the highest goals and intentions. Human nature, being the way that it is, we will always fall short, seeking peace on earth, seeking justice. Human nature finds a way of marring it and spoiling it through greed, through jealousy, through pride, through blindness, through lack of self-control, through hatred in our hearts. It's only when God comes in the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on this earth will there be righteousness, perfect righteousness, and perfect and enduring peace upon the earth. Jesus, in his parables, opens our eyes to the kind of kingdom that he is coming to establish in our hearts and will establish in a coming day when he returns in fullness and perfection. But the parables also reveal the hearts of those who were listening to the parables as well. Parable of the sower, revealing our heart's response to God's word. That response can be resistant. It can be shallow. It can be distracted. But it can be responsive. It can be wholehearted. If that is our response, then a harvest of righteousness, can be displayed in our lives. We've looked at the parable of the lamp, that we can keep the light of Christ, the truth, the gospel, hidden when God would want it to be out in the open, revealed and broadcasted far and wide. The parable of the weeds, we've seen the underlying role of Satan in resisting and concealing God's truth. The previous parables that we've looked at have focused more on the force of resistance to the seed. The parable that we read this morning concentrates on the force of the life that is in the seed that causes the seed to grow. And such is the life in the seed that it grows constantly, night and day. It grows independently, all by itself. Whether the farmer sleeps or gets up, the soil produces grain and does so mysteriously, though the farmer does not know how. The mystery of the growth still puzzles farmers and scientists today. With all our modern knowledge. And in this parable, we see that the seed grows orderly and purposely. First the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. What incredible force of life is in the seed. In 1968, a seed was taken from a 600-year-old rattle necklace that was found in South America. This seed was planted, germinated, and grew to a 6-foot-tall plant. And then eventually flowered and bore fruit. 600 years after being in a necklace. What amazing life in the seed. Some years ago, there was a vase that was sealed airtight, found in a mummy pit in Egypt by the English traveller Wilkinson. He sent it to the British Museum, and the librarian there had butterfingers, and he unfortunately broke it, and he discovered a few grains of wheat and one or two peas. They were old, they were wrinkled, and hard as stone. He planted these peas carefully under glass on the 4th of June, 1844. And at the end of 30 days, those old seeds were seen to spring up into new life. Those peas were buried several thousand years before they sprouted, and they slept, apparently dead to all intents and purposes. And yet, they were still living in the dust of that tomb because the life is in the seed. There's a far greater force of life in the seed of God's word. God's word tells us it's a life that endures forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The enduring, far greater force of life in the seed of God's word. A life which is indestructible. 1 Peter 1, 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And the word of God is not only endures forever, indestructible, it always accomplishes God's purposes. Isaiah 55, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. These are the words of the Lord. This is what God says. Ezekiel 12, 28, therefore say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever I say will be fulfilled, declares the sovereign Lord. Matthew 5, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. The Word of God always accomplishes God's purpose. What life, what power is in God's Word? By the Word of God, this world was created and continues to exist by the Word of God. By the Word of God, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and seated at the place of highest power. By the Word of God, those who place their faith in Christ are raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, life eternal. By the Word of God, believers are upheld, strengthened, guided all the days of our lives. By the Word of God, all the dead will be up. By the Word of God, believers, all the dead will be raised, judged in a coming day. By the Word of God, evil will be forever conquered, and God will make all things new and reign forever in righteousness and peace. What life, what power is in God's Word? Let's go back to this parable. Although the seed grows by its own mysterious life and power, there are other contributory factors that God has ordained. We've seen that in the parable, have we? The seed didn't plant itself into the ground. Somebody had to scatter it. And when it was ripe, well, the farmer had the responsibility of gathering in the harvest. And the same is true in relation to the seed of God's Word. As the Apostle Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 3, highlighting the necessary role of planting and watering. I planted the seed, says Paul. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So yes, the seed of God's Word grows by its own mysterious power. But God has ordained that His church play an important role in the process. Isn't that amazing? That God would entrust us with that responsibility. Firstly, planting the seed of God's Word through preaching, through teaching, through gossiping the Word of God. That's what the early church did when they were scattered. They gossiped the Word. What a good thing to gossip about. To gossip about Jesus Christ. Sharing our faith when you get the opportunity. And the Lord gives you opportunity. Sitting in a bus, sitting on a plane. You've got an hour and a half, however long the flight. Opportunity to get to know the person. An opportunity to share your faith. So planting the seed of God's Word. Secondly, watering the seed with prayer. And we expressed that prayer this morning, didn't we? The model prayer Jesus gave His disciples. When you pray, say, "Your kingdom come." It's not just something we say when we recite that prayer. That should be our desire of our hearts, for God's kingdom to come. That the seeds that we plant would bear fruit. Watering the seed may also speak of Christian love and kindness. Rose shared this week in Coffee Pot about her son's terrible disaster and this fire, this neighbor's home, and it impacted tragically. One of the neighbors, this elderly couple, the wife died in the fire. And Rose's son's house was damaged, and they've lost more or less all the possessions. And what she shared this week was she was so touched. It must have went out by Facebook, something of their predicament. But the neighbours all came round with furniture. They were so generous and they were so good. You know, it blew her away to see that. These are non-believers. How much more should it be with us, God's people? Christian love and kindness, that can water the seed. The seed that you have spoken about, you've shared about Jesus and the difference that he makes in your life and about the love of God and the goodness of God. And they say, well, that's talk, talk, talk. But when they see it in action in your life and the way that you relate to them, boy, that can germinate the seed, softening their hearts, creating an openness to the seed, the word of God. Words of Jesus, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. So we've got planting the seed of God's word. We've got watering the seed with prayer and with kindness and love and goodness. Gathering the harvest. God may give us the privilege of leading someone to Christ. That should be our goal and ambition. Do we have that ambition? Do we believe that God can use us as a spiritual midwife? And to disciple them in their faith, in the family of God. These are important God-ordained ways that God wants us to partner with him in his kingdom work. Are we fulfilling them? But we need to be reminded. We always need to keep in mind that spiritual growth is ultimately dependent upon God. I, Paul, planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Growth in terms of people coming to faith is entirely dependent upon God. We've got a responsibility to communicate the gospel clearly and as well as we can. But if God does not open the spiritual eyes of the hearers and convince them of the truth of the gospel, the message will not be received and believed. That's what Jesus said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Spiritual growth is dependent upon God. And because it's ultimately dependent upon God, and because God always fulfills his purpose, we know that there will be a harvest in the end. Revelation 7 depicts a multitude, too numerous to count, around God's throne from every tribe and language and people and nation. The church is planting and watering throughout history will in the end result in a great harvest. In Europe, at the present, we don't see much fruit for our labor. It's been described as the tide going out, and that can discourage us. We need to exercise patience and perseverance, trusting in the Lord of the harvest, in his mighty power, in his purpose, which will be fulfilled. In 1690, a particular plant was brought over and planted in the gardens of Hampton Court, Court Palace by Queen Mary. The last 10 years of the 17th century passed, and the plant gave no sign of flowering. The whole of the 18th century passed, and not a bud did the plant put forth. 88 years of the 19th century passed, still no sign of a flower. But in 1889, the plant burst forth into a blossom. How remarkable. In November 1844, George Muller from Bristol, planted orphanages, Muller's homes. This is what he says. He began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, and wherever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months passed before the first of the five was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remained unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote that the other two sons of Muller's friends were still not converted. He wrote, "But I hope in God. I pray on and look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be." In 1887, 52 years after he began to pray daily without interruption for these two men, they were finally converted. But after he died, Muller understood what Luke meant when he introduced a parable told about prayer, saying, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up praying." William Carey, a well-known missionary, spent over 40 years in Burma and India. And when he was asked to explain his astonishing accomplishments, he simply answered one word: perseverance. He said to his wife, Eustace, "If after my removal, after my death, anyone should think it worthwhile to write about my life, I will give you a criterion. If he gives me credit for being a plodder, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond this will be too much." He said, "I can plod. I can plod." And by God's grace, we can plod as well. We can plod on. And look at what God did through a plodder. And God can do the same through us as well. By God's grace, we can plod. We can keep on going, pressing on in God's purpose, serving him in the ways that he opens up us up to do, praying, serving, loving, giving, sharing, and trusting in the Lord of the harvest to bring a harvest in his own time, in according to his power, in his way. So may we be encouraged and spurred on this morning to keep on plodding and persevering, knowing that the Lord will bring in a harvest.